Amen.
Well, today this is what the Lord wants us to discuss. It's going to be a form of discussion, really, this time, not preaching. Our Bible study, that's why I always enjoy in Bible studies, to discuss. I will introduce the topic, I will give some few words, and then throw it open for people to share personal experience, how it applies to you, to your life, and what you think you can do about it. This is what Bible studies are all about. We want to apply the Word of God to ourselves. Now, Father, help us, and speak through my mouth, Lord, so that it will be you talking to us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the topic today is going to be a little bit, a very essential. The topic the Lord wants us to discuss is our greatest enemy. Who is he? No.
Myself.
Yourself. Our greatest enemy is our self. Let's first open to Matthew chapter 16. I will give some background of what we have in mind. The Bible tells us to die to self. Die. So you know it must be serious for us to die to it. And the Lord used it in used another frame. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Now, a little leading to this, verse 24, if you don't know the story, this episode in Matthew chapter 16 was the Lord Jesus Christ asked his apostles, so his disciples, that whom do men say that I am? I want you to pay close attention to this as I'm going to present it. He said, whom do men say that I am? And they all say, some say you are Elijah, some say you are John the Baptist. Okay, say, whom do you say that I am? And verse 22 said, verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was impressed, and he said, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar Jonah, the son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed it. And the Lord gave him promise, he said, I say unto you, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now I've jumped to verse 21. After that praise, that Peter was praised, the Lord started telling them some, you know, now they have, like you guys have known the secret now. So he wanted to tell them more about the secret. So he started telling them that from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, because they said, oh, you are the Christ. So now all of them knew he is the Christ. So you can see all the 12 now, they are now, somebody confessed it and he agreed. So now they are now sure he is the Christ. Now he wanted to tell them more. Even though I'm the Christ, this is going to happen. That will baffle them, of course, because that was not their opinion of what Christ should be. He said, but before I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified. And that was what the Bible was saying in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, many of us have preached on this, and we know that somehow Peter took it upon himself to say that it was not really Peter that was speaking. It was the devil. Verse 23 said, but the Lord turned and said unto Peter, lay thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now that will have shocked Peter and everybody, because he looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Somebody that has just revealed some secrets that nobody else knew, and looked like this is a praise. And the devil took opportunity. Now this next section of it is what I'm trying to point to in verse 24. Because Christ followed that rebuke with this. He said, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, not only to Peter now, but to every one of them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny yourself is the word. It's actually saying in another place that we should die to self. We should die to self. We should crucify ourselves. So let's look at, let's analyze what really happened in that story. Let's quickly look at it in the woman stand for. Because there are several examples I'm going to point to in the scriptures of similar situations that where a person took it upon himself to rebuke the other person, and it was wrong. And that is what happened here. Peter took it upon himself to be the one to say something, and he misfired. Maybe because he thought he already got everything figured out. Just think about it. What will make Peter, you know, of course, everybody was calling the Lord, Rabbi, Rabbi, Lord, Master. So, for Peter to get a quicker insight than all the others, maybe he was studying, or the Lord revealed to him, like Jesus Christ said, the Father has revealed this to you. Okay? So, that kind of gave him some elevation that I must be doing the right thing I'm hearing. And that is very delicate. And I'm going to give you one quick example before I follow, continue. It was in the story of Moses with his big sister. That just flashed to my mind, because that's not what I put it. Dying to self is the point, dying to yourself. His big sister, according to the story in the book of Exodus, they were living in the wilderness, but they said Moses married an Ethiopian. And his big sister took it upon herself to oppose it, is the word. And she got Aaron, the bigger brother, also involved. And they were challenging Moses about that Ethiopian woman that he married. And God has to call them aside and say, all of three of you come over here. They said they heard the voice of God, because once had been conflict going on between the three of them. And the Bible said, the Lord called from the cloud. Three of you come to the tabernacle, and they came there, and the Lord rebuked that woman. She's the biggest sister, and God chastised her. Right there, we know the rest of the story, that the Lord had to smite her. But Moses had to intervene to see. But you see, the question is, she put it upon herself to rebuke Moses. And there are several occasions that Christ was talking to Peter, saying, denying oneself really means many times we put ourselves in a position, or we feel that we have the right to do something. But if you deny yourself, you say, I'm nothing. No, I'm not what I'm not. That is what denying oneself is. And when you begin to feel that it is your position to do this, you may trespass. It's like trespassing is what? If you trespass means this is your boundary. When you say no trespassing in the door of a house, what does that mean? Or on the fence, it means that you are not authorized to cross this place. So what does trespass mean? Trespass means you are crossing your boundary. And that is very important, that we need to know that trespass, and the word trespass in the Bible also is like a sin. So that is why I'm pointing this example out, that what is denying oneself simply means I want to say, no, I don't have the right to do this. No, I'm not, it's not my right, my position to do this. I will be trespassing if I take this upon myself. That was what it means. Well, now, you may say, Peter really didn't want to do that, but somebody else pushed him to do it. Satan spoke through his mouth. But think of that. How easy was it for Satan to put it in his mouth? How easy? It has to do with how you have already elevated yourself inside you. Because if Peter already began to feel, I know, because I already know. Since I said it and he agreed that I which means I'm right. I must be right also if something else comes to my mind and say no. Because what the devil does is to put something else into your mind, into the mind of Peter. Because he just got one right. And if you are not very discerning. The first one is discerning. The second one is, if you are quick to speak, then the devil will use it. And the devil just put another one to his mouth that say, no, no, you, Jesus, you are not talking faith here. That's exactly what he's saying. This will not happen to you. It's like, talk positive. This will not happen to you. And Christ said, gee, this is opposing what I'm saying. I'm not. He was saying what is going to happen, and you are saying it shouldn't. So it was like the Lord quickly discerned who was speaking. Then he put it to Peter, everybody, not just Peter, deny yourself, meaning don't think you are here. He was perhaps the oldest among the apostles, so that will make him feel like he has a right to say something. So Christ said, deny yourself is the key. Kill that self. It also said in Mark chapter 8. Let's look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. The same story. He said, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, so he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So denying oneself is very important. And I'm just trying to explain what denying self really means. What does denying self really mean? It simply means don't take yourself in that position you think you are. And about somebody has put you, you humble yourself. Let's say you already been put in a high position. You humble yourself not to take it upon yourself to do some things, to control some things when you shouldn't, or to be careful in what you want to control. Because in not denying oneself, it leads to disobedience. Let me give an example. Another example comes to mind. When we say self is our greatest enemy, that self that wants to do some things is our greatest enemy. The greatest thing we are going to have to overcome is not Satan, it's ourself. I've said, if the Lord speaks to you to do something, and somehow your body reacts to the fact that no, it's not going to be comfortable, you would rather do it this way, then that is yourself. You are considering yourself, which is going to become disobedience as far as God is concerned. I've given examples and examples where I said, suppose you have to pray for somebody and the Lord said, do it this way. And you went outside and there was rain, and then you consider yourself, it's going to rain. I don't think I should get inside under the rain. So you change that. That is self that's going to come into play and become disobedient. So self, deny oneself. If you don't deny yourself enough, you are going to be disobedient to God in some measure. So that's why the self is the greatest enemy that we are going to, after we have conquered the devil, you go to conquer yourself. Another example comes to mind. The Lord Jesus Christ was hungry after 40-day fast, and the devil came with death test. You've got to die, crucify that flesh, deny yourself not to obey the devil. Because here he said, well, you are hungry, turn these stones to bread. And the flesh will love that. Self really want to satisfy the flesh that is really hungry now, because they say afterward it was an hungry. But now if you have died to self, then you will quote the word of God and say, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread. That is because he has denied himself of that pleasure. So you remember what I'm trying to point out. I'm giving this background, we're going to turn it open, and I want you to begin to look at yourself and see how this and apply to you and what we think we can do about that. One another story that comes to mind, that is those things when we say, if you don't deny ourselves, as Christ said, he said you won't be able to be my disciple. You may be a disciple up to a level, depending on how much you have denied, and to a point we begin to fail him. Very easy to begin to fail him, especially when the instruction becomes not comfortable to the body. And that is what he is saying. Deny oneself and carry your cross. Then he said, carry your cross and then follow. Deny self then means I'm not myself, I'm no more my own. There's a Bible verse that said, I am crucified with Christ. So crucifying with Christ means I'm dead, so I'm not my own anymore. He said, you no longer belong to yourself, you belong to him. Then I will be ready to obey him, because I have denied myself of all those glory or position that, or high position they think I am. Denying oneself is essential to be able to follow him. This story of 1 Kings chapter 13 comes to mind. Let's open to that story. 1 Kings chapter 13. So when we're saying deny oneself, you wonder what this, we all know this story about this prophet. We have preached from many angles about this prophet that was torn by lion. And you may not realize how denying oneself was the problem of that man. Or another way to put it, his problem, perhaps his denying self. He has not really denied, crucified himself. The story went forth, we can read it all through, but you all know the story. The prophet that came from Judah, they call it the man of God, came out of Judah from chapter 13 of 1 Kings, verse 1. And he came and prophesied as God commanded him. And it happened just like he prophesied right there before their eyes. He said the altar will break into pieces, the ashes will fall on the ground right before the king that was worshiping an idol, the Bethel idol. And it happened just like he promised, like he prophesied. And the king tried to arrest him, and the hand of the king was withered. And the king asked him for mercy. Please unto the Lord your God. And this man of God prayed, and the hand of the king was restored. Now he said, come over, I will thank you and give you some reward. He said, no, God said I should not. Everything seems to be okay. The way it was told him, it was not to go. He came through one road, he should go back through another road, and he did. Then he was going, and somehow he stopped and sat down under a tree. I'm saying, could that be that self-denial was not complete in his life? Think about it. Denying oneself until this false prophet came by and talked to him, told him to come and eat in his house. So somehow you can say, why was he sitting down there waiting? Perhaps he wanted that reward somehow. That reward of what he has just done, accomplished. And what is when somebody's wanting reward? Self-glorification. I just think about it in that way. Self-glorification. Maybe that man already have that problem. He wanted some recognition. What is recognition? Self. He wanted some reward, which God told him not to take it in that place. And the king offered him, said no. He went the wrong way, and somehow he stopped and was perhaps, why was he stopping? Maybe his heart really desired that self-glorification. So let's think about that. Self-denial is what God says. You want to follow me? Deny yourself and carry your cross and follow me. We know the rest of the story. The false prophet came and took him back to his house, and he ate, got his reward, and then bang, the punishment came upon him. He was killed on the road. Disobedience, because of disobedience. As he denying oneself, somebody is not fully denying oneself, it could easily lead to disobedience to whatever God talked to him. And I also pointed to the fact that if you don't deny yourself, as Christ said, you may begin to assume a position like Apostle Peter that you should not, that can cause you trouble with the Lord. It happens commonly to most of our ladies. You ladies, be careful about that. Because you already, by being married, you already assume a position of lowly position to your husband. That is a position you have accepted when you marry. Now, stay in that position, because if you exalt yourself and begin to control, somehow, they will bring spirits of control from people. And what is it by spirit of control? Well, if he is the boss and the devil put spirits of control upon him, upon all his employees, what will that think? What do you think of that? Well, he should be controlling them, he will only be over control. So people will say, well, he's bossing.
But he is the boss, so people don't think of it wrong. But suppose he's not the boss, he's just one of the something, and he has that spirit, the devil put that spirit of control upon her, upon him or her. Then he will be overstating his boundary, trying to even control the boss. And that is, the devil just specializes in confusion. So that's one of the reasons why I said, you that is married, that you already, by your choice of marriage, you have put yourself in a lowly position towards that man. Be careful, the spirit of control will come upon you, that somehow you begin to control, and you will not realize that it's becoming a controlling spirit that becomes trespassing. And years ago, that's what happened to that husband. That's not even a wife, and that just between a big sister and God rebuked that woman and said, "This is my servant. How dare you talk to my servant like that?" That was Miriam, that was a bigger sister. But God does not look at that. And Christ also said something when he was talking to his apostles. When they were thinking, what were they talking about? They said between the apostles, they were debating who should be in charge, who is among 11 of them or 12 of them, who should be in charge. What was the response of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's read that. The Lord Jesus Christ called a young boy and brought him. He said, took a little child and said, "If any of you will be great, let him be the servant of all." He brought a little child before them. He said, "Anyone that receives this little child in my name receives me." It's not saying that little child is in charge. It's simply saying anybody he chooses to be in charge. Because they will be thinking of themselves as, "Oh, Peter, you are the first one that was called by the Lord Jesus Christ." So, okay, Peter, James, and John. But which of us among them? That was what their debating was all about. And Christ brought a child and said, "If you receive this child in my name, you receive me." It's not a matter of which of you is the first that came first, which of you is the biggest and oldest, it's whom he chose. And it takes denying self to be able to submit to whom he chose. Because sometimes God does not choose according to how man chooses. So very important that denying self is one of the key things we need as saints to submit ourselves to crucify that flesh. Because God is going to judge us according to how we submitted to his word. That is his word. Self-denial. Self-denial. Crucifying the flesh. Let's read what is in 2 Corinthians or is Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. That should be our mantra. If you really want to think of it, Apostle Paul put it, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Crucifying with Christ means I am to be dead and die, deny myself. Then Christ will be living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I must be crucified with Christ. Christ is saying denying yourself is key, because there are a lot of trouble that we can put ourselves into if we do not deny ourselves of some of those things that make us want to puff up in any situation. And when we talk about denial, let me put it in another way. And this will be the last section, because I'm going to try to open the finish. When you say, how can denying self make somebody be rewarded, be great, in the eyes of God? Think of the people that the Bible says we are to have fearlessness, to have faith, as if to. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, he put it this way: he said, "They loved not their life unto the death." Those who overcame the dragon, they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that tell us? They have denied themselves. That's what deny one severity means. So it comes in area of faith, area of complete surrender to Him. We are not considering our life anymore. That's what denying oneself is. But in the human nature, the elementary little two things that come in between people is it will show that you are not denying yourself in some of these areas. In elementary, before you talk about the life, not their life, something like this. Because it's in all these simple areas of our life that we have to deny self and let Christ reign in us. Deny self in seeking glory, seeking glorification, seeking reward, seeking praise, or the feeling that you seek recognition. If you are not denying self, it will show in, people may not see it, but God is looking deep into the heart. That is what I'm talking about. Because there's a person in the story and in the letters of Apostle John, second epistle, he said there is one a man that was in the midst of the church. He said he seeketh preeminence among them. That means that man has not denied himself, not crucified, and he wanted to control the rest of the congregation. And he gave his name. He said he seeketh preeminence among them. Now, that is what seeking preeminence is, simply seeking glory, seeking recognition, seeking to take control. And Apostle John is saying, this guy seeketh preeminence. That is in third epistle of John, verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes is his name, who loved to have the preeminence among them. Say, he loved to have preeminence. What does loving to have preeminence mean? He loves to be the one in control. He loves it. That's everybody already, perhaps already know him, that he wants to be in control of the congregation in his church. But he said it was a trespass for that man. So when I say deny oneself, you can see it may be already manifesting in people. People can see, but even if it's not showing, because some people may not show it because they don't have the opportunity to show it, but God is looking deep into the heart to see what is inside this person. Does that spirit wants to rule? Does that spirit want to control? Does that spirit want praise? Does that spirit is just seeking glorification, self-glorification? That means that spirit needs to be crucified. Needs to be denied self. Needs to be crucified with Christ. It needs to die to self. So that is. And if somebody pray, one thing is this is how we say, how can we overcome this thing? Let's go to that. If you ask the Lord in prayer, the Lord, help me to die to self. And you mean it, because sometimes people pray a prayer they don't really mean. And you say, Lord, I want to be like you. Because that's what Christ is when he was on earth. He said the Father commanded him to go to the cross. And he said, I have the power to lay down my life. And he went there and kept his mouth shut and denied himself. He's denying oneself because he has the power to destroy all of these people, but he didn't use it. He denied whom he was and kept it away and said he was going to the cross. And that was the ultimate example for us, deny oneself. And he commanded us to do the same thing. And I gave example of where he wanted us to be like that, to even be able to accept whoever he chose, whether in the husband and wife, in leadership, in the congregation, or between brethren and brethren, or even in your life, in your office. If you don't deny yourself and be crucified with Christ as a nobody, just praising the Lord, you are going to do whatever the Lord teaches you. You're not going to puff up yourself and trespass before, but then the Lord is going to be the one fighting for you and rewarding you. Let's remember that. And it leads to more obedience, because we say obedience is what God is looking for. Obedience is what God is looking for, but disobedience can come because of not self-denying, not dying to self. Disobedience will come in some form or the other if you are not dead, died to self already. So think about that. Now I'm going to turn it open and say, give me some examples that we can discuss of how self-denial it can be are not showing up, or how we individually need to show it, or in what way have we realized that we have problem with this example situation. Whether in your place of work or in any environment of your life, I want to hear from your mouth. People can contribute now. Where you believe that this self-denial perhaps has not been complete in you, that is why something like this happened, or that is how sometimes you feel like this, or sometimes I want examples or testimonies or questions so that we know what more to say. I've given you few Bible examples of where denying oneself, not crucified to self, not crucifying the flesh, not dying to self, can lead to disobedience, that prophet, because he wants that glory. Indirectly, it's not noise, but it's indirectly, his heart wanted it. That's why he was easily persuaded to come back. As an example, we saw the story of Miriam. She felt she should do. And another story that I want to talk about, that another example that just came to my mind again is, remember the man, they said the Lord in the land of Israel when there was famine in Samaria, and Elisha the prophet was praying for them, and the king of Samaria, when it came to the last day that the miracle was going to happen, the king came with a law that he said he always leaned on this man, was his next in command in the city. They came to Elisha the prophet, and Elisha prophesied, thus said the Lord, by tomorrow a shekel of wheat or something will be sold for one shekel. No, he just gave them promises that by tomorrow it will be like this. And that man felt he is one that needs to answer back. That's, it's not self-denial. He has not crucified the flesh. He just, somehow you feel in himself that he is the, who else you respond? He should respond. He is the king's next in command. And he responded to what God said, and said, it won't happen. And God said, well, you will see with your eyes and you will eat of it. And that man died the second day. It is, he has not denied himself. It's some, you see how this crucified the flesh or died to self, how if somebody is only dead to self, can lead him into serious trouble. With what just another example of that, because what will make him answer back? He is the second in command to the king. He is the counselor to the king. Who else you respond? And that is the danger. Somebody will say, well, I'm the wife of this man. Who else? Be careful, you want to control your husband. That doesn't mean the man may be humble and so, but see, but you are reporting to the Lord who is controlling, who is watching. So that is one part of it. That man just got himself into trouble by responding. And see what made him to respond? He has not died to self. So we can look at examples like that, and see dying to self is, it looks like subtle, but it's very dangerous when we begin to deal with the Almighty God now. Not dealing with human beings, one another. Yeah, nobody will not even feel anything. But we are getting closer and closer to the Ancient of Days. We better be more and more humble. More and more humble. More and more humble. Why? Because he is the high and lofty one that inhabited eternity. And he said he dwelt with the lowly and contrite. And we want to be like him, want to move closer and closer. We better be more humble and more humble. Not getting higher and higher, but get lower and lower. That is the challenge for us. Now let's throw it open. Let's see examples of things in our life that we need to deal with that can say, how should I undo denying self? I said this is how you can deal with this thing. Pray is the first thing, prayer. Because I remember a testimony of somebody that said he prayed honestly and said, Lord, deal with me so that I can be perfect. And the Lord dealt with him. Now, if you pray, God will answer. If you pray and say, Lord, I see a puffing up in my spirit, Lord, something may not be right. Teach me, Lord. Even if God has to take you through the drill, he will take you through the drill until you become that that type of humble person that he wants. But he's going to be some, if you pray about it, the Lord can help. Now also yielding to it also is very important. That means yielding to that, because when God begins to put his hand upon people to pressurize the fellow so that the fellow can become what God wants from the fellow, it's going to be hard. That is, it could be some form of affliction, some pain can be involved until you cry and say, Lord, what have I done wrong? And then the Lord will show you. So it reminded me of one experience many years ago where the Lord started a process, and it's very simple. He just unleashed some demons. I said, well, I'm going to take you through this thing. Are you ready? I said, yes. Okay. And he just unleashed some demons at this fellow. And this fellow gave a pray and cry and command. Say, Lord, what is going on? What are all this? Oh, Lord. And the Lord came back and said, you have to subdue them. And those demons are not to kill him. He is to subdue them. So that is subdue. And he said, subdue the earth. He wants him to subdue. You have to give him the challenge to subdue. So the same way, when you pray and say, Lord, I want to be humble like you. I want to die to self. He may say, okay, this is how he's going to take you the process. Maybe some squishing of you that makes you to cry. And he say, okay, release this guy. Release this thing. Release this. And then maybe you have to, sometimes you may be holding something. I must control this in my life. I must control this. And the Lord will say, well, if you want to control it, I can't control it. They say, well, release it. Then if he make you see what you need to release, then maybe you'll be able to say, okay, Lord, you win. I release it to you. You control it, not me controlling this thing. That is how sometimes he will answer your prayer. When you say prayer is the first thing, then knowing about this thing and knowing where you need to adjust is also helpful. Because he said that you know the truth will set you free. If you buy the truth that, hey, he said, buy the truth and sell it not. If you buy this thing, I'm saying that dying to self is necessary, like Christ said. Crucifying the flesh is necessary, like Christ said. Then begin to submit to anything that you know that, hey, I need to humble myself in this environment. I need to crucify the flesh in this area. I need to die to self in this environment. And it goes in many areas of our life, every aspect of our life. Okay. Examples. Testimonies, words that you think, or questions about this self-denial or dying to self. Yes. Questions?
I hope, you know, if this is not what we are talking about, please let me know. My testimony has to do with in the past. Sometimes it's like my understanding. Let me go through the testimony first. What happened this week? And in the past, the way I would have handled it and the way I handled it this week. So, before my husband left for work, we have the in-law that we prayed for, that the Lord, you know, help him, the Lord heal him. He came to church on Sunday. So, he was supposed to go back to work. When they released him from the hospital, they told him in about a week and a half, it's okay, he can go back to work, which is supposed to be today to go. So my husband had told me that when he's leaving for work on Monday, he'll be going with him to his apartment. Since they released him from the hospital, he's been staying with us so we can help him with his food, with everything. So, in my mind, I thought they already left. So when I woke up that morning and I had this dream. I didn't understand the dream, but I know it doesn't really look good. So when I have dreams like that, I'll wake up and I'll pray. So I prayed. After I finished praying, there's a thought that came to me to just go downstairs. In the past, I would have thought, there's no hurry for me to go downstairs because I know there's no, I'm probably the only person left at home. I didn't know that our in-law didn't go with my husband. He chose that he doesn't want to go, he doesn't feel good that he wasn't going. So that day, you know, when I felt like that, I just went down. So I was shocked to see him. I'm like, you didn't go? So he said, no. So when I got down, I saw him, you know, in the kitchen, warming up a cup of tea. So he took that tea, went to the table, and sat down. And then I was by my computer. And then I just thought, within a minute, I saw him on the floor. And the cup of tea fell on top of him. So my head went, you know, just blank. All I could do is like, the only thing I remember was like, pray, and we know you're not going to die. So, and then there's another thought that came to me about CPR. I've known people doing CPR. I never pay attention. I didn't know how to do it. So I just took like a fist like that, and I went towards him, and I hit him, you know, at the arm. So by the time I got there, I saw the eye rolled. So when I hit him like that, kind of, you know, so I pick him up, put him on the sheet, and I asked him, were you feeling fainting or something? He said, no. That is just like within, inside of him. So while we were still talking, he just went backward again. So I pick him up again. So we pray. I pray together that, remember, you know, we pray. I don't care what that thing is, inside or outside or anything. You have to believe it's gone, you're fine. Everything is okay, and I give God the glory. He's fine. He's starting work actually tomorrow. And the Lord, you know, my testimony is that, you know, I believe that's what we're talking about, right? Ability to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, to obey and to do without really, you know, thinking of, I've already, I know, you know, I'm the only one at home, which the situation has already changed. Only God knows that. I didn't know that at that moment. So ability to be able to follow the voice of the Lord. If not, you know, if I had done, like, you know, I know nobody else is home, I'm doing it at home, I would have come back, you know, down, meeting their death. But God knows all things. So as a believer, ability for us to be able to yield, because God knows all things.
Okay, that's more like a testimony. Yes, go ahead. I want us to discuss this denying oneself, and let's put some examples of, even if it's not you, things that you have seen in life that you may say, yeah, maybe this is something that this fellow could have worked on, that is self-denial. Like, I just give stories of examples like that are in the Bible. Let's begin to look at our environment, our life, and see situations like that, because it's by that we really remember what we are talking about. Yes.
Personal. In terms of thinking of denial, denying yourself, things that I've talked to my children about is denying. I've told them about how, you know, you can deny yourself of things that you probably enjoy to do in order to discipline. I mean, like, it's a self-discipline. Give yourself self-discipline. And it's a kind of denial. But let's say, well, you're a student, you're enjoying watching movie, playing games, and so on and so forth. But you have to deny yourself a purpose to discipline yourself so you can study and be successful. And also, as a woman in the house, you have to deny yourself. Wake up early. I mean, plus lay down in bed and sleep. Nobody is going to question you. But if you have the self-discipline that if you deny yourself, get up. Do things that you're supposed to do. I see that as a denial. So I was actually text one of my kids, and it was like the Lord gave me that word, say, use deny yourself. So I just said, deny yourself. I still have the text in my phone. That was like last week or before we had travel. I said, deny yourself, you're going to enjoy it later.
Yeah, that's a good example of denying oneself. You have something?
So
Yeah, another brother. Yeah, that's one of the examples, because it's self-sacrifice. It's one denial, also it's self-sacrifice. You're sacrificing something like pressure.
I think one of the things. I've seen this. You know, with myself, you know, probably an area that I need to work on more, on this denial thing that Pastor Judas is talking about. You know, it's also the same thing with couples. The self-denial thing, or lack thereof, I think is behind, or even with any argument, not necessarily couples. You know, most of the time. You know. If you want to get the last word in, you know, whatever, it could be a sign of not denying yourself. You know, or if somebody said something and you want to, you know, get them back, that could be a sign of not denying yourself. Because you're still, you know, you heard from what they said. So you want to say something back to them. You know, but perhaps if there was more of the self-denial or more of self-crucifixion, you know, that whatever it is that was so bitter, or I mean that somebody was so bitter about, would not have been as grievous. You know, and I see that, you know, in myself, sometimes when I argue, I think it's you know, if you argue all the time, like I do. Actually, I used to think that I enjoy arguing. I used to think that I always thought that perhaps I should be a lawyer rather than this computer stuff that I'm doing. Because I love to argue. I mean, I can argue the simplest point, you know, for no reason. You know. I mean, it's not necessarily a fight, but just I like to take opposing views of anything, you know, just sometimes. You know, but if you really look at it, if it gravitates towards the kind of argument that creates a fight, then you could probably trace it down to not denying oneself. If somebody says something, then you take offense. You know, basically, it's what I'm saying. When we take offense at something that somebody said, it's basically that we haven't denied ourselves. If we had denied ourselves, we wouldn't take offense as easily as we did at things that people say. Another example that I've seen, you know, is I married at a very young age, growing from the family that I grew in, my dad was a totalitarian. Whatever he said went. That's the way I grew. You know, so I saw that my mom never argued with my dad at all. I mean, whatever he said, that was it. You know. So maybe that's a good thing for the woman to empty herself and so forth. But it's a bad thing, or it's not a good thing for the man to always want to impose their own will on the woman as well, just because the woman is submissive. I mean, woman still has a point of view sometimes. You know, so anyway, it took me a long time to learn that. As a young man, I thought that, you know, everything I had to say, I mean, my way was it. Because, after all, the woman is supposed to submit, right? So, woman should submit, so whatever I said was it. You know, but that's also a sign of not deny yourself, because we see how that Christ denied himself. Even though he was God, he denied himself. And so, as husbands, we also should deny ourselves. Even though you are up there, he didn't think of it as, he didn't think of grabbing equality with God, even though he was already God, but he humbled himself. You know, so whereas for husbands sometimes we try to claim that position, you know, claim the position so that the wife should be submissive. Well, you know, perhaps we should learn from what Christ did. But Christ didn't claim anything. In fact, he said, "You call me Lord and Master. But if I be the Lord and Master, I have done this." Actually, he was minister. He came to minister. He said, "Son of Man came not to serve, but to minister." So he humbled himself to minister. One time he took a towel and was washing their feet. You know, and so on and so forth, as an example. And if we did, if men did more things like this, you know, even though the woman is supposed to humble themselves before the husband, the correct model for the church, the correct model for husband and wife is actually the model of Christ and the church. Whereas Christ is above the church and he is Lord and Master, you know, yet he humbled himself to the level of the church, came down to redeem the church. And although the church is below him, he elevated the church to his level. So that we now sit together with him, and he has promised us to sit in his throne if we overcome. You know, so I think men can learn from that, and lack of self-denial on the husband's part can make the husband to always want to claim that right, that after all my wife should submit to me, so which I did for many years very well. I just married and so on. You know, so I think that's a good lesson for us to learn. Of course the wife should submit, you know, but the husband doesn't need to grab anything. You know, they're already at that position, you know. But they can humble themselves and elevate the wife like Christ did to the church. And I think a lack of submissiveness, actually the Bible says submit yourself one to another. A lack of submissiveness on the part of the husband, because the husband thinks that only the wife must submit. The Bible does say submit yourself also, you know, one to another. So lack of submissiveness or humbling ourselves create a lot of tension in the family. You know, when somebody thinks that they are always right. I mean, this is not saying that the wife should not submit. You know, of course, wife should submit, because that's what the Bible says. But I think an example of the husband also humbling themselves, I learned that, you know, can alleviate many areas that would have otherwise caused stress in the family.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
This is just a question. What if you have a child that thinks she knows everything and she will not submit to what her mother said? Or make her mother have an opinion and not condemn it?
Yeah, it's the same thing we are talking about. Whether it's from the daughter or the son to the parents, it's sometimes we have to remember that this thing is spiritual. That is most, if you think it's not spiritual, consider what Apostle Peter ran into. And the Lord Jesus Christ quickly rebuked Satan. So which means it can be much more than just this boy is stubborn. Which some people are more stubborn than the others, of course. We are not saying they are not. Some people are generally humble than others, which the scientists may be saying some chemicals in the body or the spirit is just created differently. Like people say, he has a different spirit. God told of two men in the Bible, I said, these two men, they follow me, well, I tell you, they have a different spirit. Does that mean God didn't create those other spirits? He created all spirits. So then we are saying, this your daughter or your son may just be naturally stubborn, but that simply says the same thing. God is going to work on the fellow, God has a bigger work to do. Some are more
humble, they will easily be worked on, and the Holy Ghost can get them there faster. While these, they may have to be grounded, I mean grind, like a high on her, if God is going to work on that child. But the same thing, God is the solution. Prayer can work for the child. I just reminded of a Bible verse here. When the pastor mentioned something like, if somebody feel like I must have the finances, or somebody feel like I just have to say something, this is a good Bible verse that we should always remember. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28, because then denying oneself is what going to make somebody to shut up and say, I'm going to just shut up. If you cannot shut up because you just have to say your peace of mind, is because the self has not been announced. And Solomon was giving us this example in verse 28, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 20. He said, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. That is, when if I can remind myself of that Bible verse, when I feel like saying my peace of mind, I say, I might be counted wise, but just sip it right now, and just sip it. Then I will be counted wise. Solomon is saying that. So that's why I say sometimes the body that wants to rise up and say the last, say something more, and it's getting into tension, you better sip it. If you remember what the Bible verse says. And we can pray for ourselves for that and say, Lord, help me, let me be able to stop. When you say stop, not say one more. To know when to stop when you say stop talking. Very important. Any other this example?
For me personally, I think it was when we were at that Holy Innocent Church. Mm-hmm. At the other Holy Innocent Church, when we served the fellowship by there. Mm-hmm. You were the one holding that discussion. I think you were preaching that day. When I understood, and it dawned on me when the Bible was telling my wife to me about a few days ago, when I understood when the Bible said, let a man love his wife like Christ loved the church. Literally, my legs started quaking under me. How can a man love his wife like Christ loved the church? And then I said, and then you, here you are. God puts you in a leadership position as a man. I said, wow, this is not funny at all. To lead a leadership position, to lead another human, it put a check in. For me personally, it brought me from my lofty place to a position. I said, man, you better be careful, because he said Christ presented himself a body without spots, without wrinkle. So for me it was the breaking point in my life, because like the pastor said, I was raised in a house, my father's word was law, period. You couldn't see anything otherwise. So for me that was a breaking point in my life a few years back. And it shook the daylights out of me that it is a lot of responsibility that God has placed in a human being that's called a man. I want to read this scripture. We just read, you read where Jesus was telling about the disciples, he was going to the cross and stuff like that. And now they were really on their way to Jerusalem, Mark chapter 10. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were amazed. And they followed. They were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him, saying, behold, we now go up to Jerusalem,
and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall be delivered, and shall deliver him to the disciples, to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. The third day shall rise again. Verse 35 is where I'm going. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Yes, Christ is talking about his demise and what was going to happen. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. It just corroborates what we're talking about, the disciples denying themselves. Christ was here going somewhere, and boy, they were thinking, man, when I get a boy, I'm gonna be this, I'm gonna be that, I'm gonna be that. And Christ was going to the cross. So we may be sitting down, maybe talking, somebody's mind may go off on a tangent and is thinking, wow, something different from what the master. And anyway, the master goes on, and then Jesus now talks to them, verse 38. But just say unto them, you know that ye know what ye ask. Ye know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. You kidding me? And just said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism I am baptized with, shall you should be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given unto them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began much to be displeased with James and John. And Jesus said unto them, Jesus called them to him and said, you know that now he will tell them what it is, humility and all that stuff. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So you know the whole story of that is another section that it deals with the apostles and how not to be grabbing for the top position. Any other example?
There's some more examples I'd like to talk about as pastor. You know, some of you may know or not know this, but when we started the church, or when we were starting, there were
louder.
Just me. It wasn't just me, as a matter of fact. There was Brother Peter, Brother Emmanuel, and myself. The other two brethren, Brother Peter and Brother Emmanuel, denied themselves, humbled themselves, chose me to be the pastor. And then, but on my side also, I had to, I guess I should say God, and on my side also, I had to also humble myself sometimes and listen to them, rather than say, I am the pastor. You know, so, one time somebody, a couple of weeks ago, somebody asked Brother Emmanuel, a woman came to the church, and then she found out that, the church was founded, it was started by three people. Said, how is that possible? You guys don't fight? And I think he gave her an answer like, no, we don't. And I think it takes humility to agree like that. For all these years for the leadership to agree. And then also I look at somebody like Julius who's sitting up there. When we started the church, Rajulos in his own right, he's a minister, been a minister for many, many years. you know, it's hard enough for, I mean, let me say it was hard enough for people to even accept us then that we were starting the church. You know, let alone, you know, another minister come and sit down and accept you as pastor. You know, so I do see that as a, you know, as a level of humbling yourself, you know, to accept, you know, what God is doing, and humbling yourself to be a part of it. You know, I mean, prejudice myself, well, gee, you know, I'm a minister myself, I can't come here and sit down. You know, so, but, you know, he comes, participates, he sits down, and whenever he's called upon, he responds to, you know, to the task at hand. You know, so I see that as a form of humility. Another thing I see as a form of denying yourself is I actually see, you know, that, you know, for, and this is an example for everybody, you know, when you humble yourself, God will actually promote you. But the scripture says, you know, and I remember this brought what, you know, Brother Peter said brought this to my mind when we were having house fellowship, and the house fellowship moved to that place that he was talking about when we were renting this church at Holy Innocents. You know, Brother Peter, Brother Imana, and myself, we used to be the first people that came to church, the last people that left. Coming there, we arranged the church. But we didn't have, the place we rented was not a place that had chairs that were already set. I'd come in early, set the chairs, clean the place, make sure everything was good after everybody left. We did that for, you know, a long time, for all the time that we were there. And I remember one time, Rajulio said something. He may not remember this, but he said this, and I shared this with Rajulio one time. Jesus said something, not openly to everybody, but it was in a pastor's meeting that he said it to us. You know, I think, or maybe it was a prayer meeting, I mean a Bible study, kind of thing. He said, look, we're talking about ministry. If you're actually doing something and believe in the Lord, and you know, the Lord might actually give you a ministry in that area. You know, and then I never thought anything about it then. But I look back now and I saw that the Lord actually did give us the ministry in the area that we were already serving. But we were already serving the people. And God actually did give us a ministry in that area. And I didn't think anything about it until I just said it. You know. But then when you take that to another level, now you become pastor, you know, there is a tendency for you to now say, okay, now I'm a pastor. I mean, you know, I'm a pastor. I know better than everybody else. You know. But a level of humbling is that, you know, God has taught me that I don't think that I know more than anybody else. You know, in fact, I learned that when I was a very young man that God called me in the ministry. You know, the Lord told me this, and I learned it. It's been, I don't know, maybe almost 40 years, you know, that He told me that. That don't you ever think you're better than anybody else just because you have the mic. You know. And he told me that we were just God's spokesman for the moment. And I should never think that I'm better than anybody else. And I've learned that lesson, you know, to know that, look, just because I'm the one that's speaking, or just because I'm the one that, you know, been put in this position, doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else. And I have to remind myself of that and also humble myself to actually submit myself to, even though I'm the pastor, the other pastors submit themselves. I actually have to submit myself to them and be accountable to them. And, you know, so rather than saying, well, I'm the pastor, I'm this and that, which some of the pastors also do, you know, we actually have to serve the people, you know, for, I mean, I don't say this to be boastful or anything, but because it's just the topic we're talking about, you know. I mean, I remember that many Sundays, you know, Brother Peter and myself will be the last person in the church. I mean, sometimes I'm the first here, and sometimes I'm the last to leave. When everybody's gone, we pick up, clean the trash, clean the toilet, and do all of these things and so forth, you know. But, you know, and even sometimes when we have parties and so forth, you know, we don't just stand around, you know, it's also a way of humbling yourself, You know, we actually pick up the trash to do these things and try to get the place ready for the next service. You know, and these are things that you learn in the ministry, you know, to humble yourself, even though you are exalted somehow as pastor or whatever. You have to really humble yourself to serve the people, because that's really what being a minister is. Humble yourself to serve the people. But I see, not necessarily in this church, I do see a lot of good examples in this church. But when you look in Christianity in general, you know, it's not like that. You know, most people who are in leadership, pastors or whatever they are more like just above people, you know, rather than serving people. You know, so I think that's an area of self-denial. More leaders, more pastors of the church need to deny themselves, just like Christ did, humble themselves and bring themselves down and serve the people. Rather than the people have to serve the pastors. I know that even in a place like Nigeria, you know, maybe that's the culture, and it's okay, you know, but that's okay. But in Nigeria, pastor cannot even carry his own Bible. You know, some of these are churches. Somebody must carry his Bible, somebody must carry his bag, or whatever. When I went to Nigeria some years ago, I was 6 weeks all over the country. Everywhere I go, somebody wanted to carry my Bible. Nobody carries my Bible. It's my Bible. You know. But you know, the pastors are used to it. You know, they must carry their Bible. They must open the door for them and so forth. You know? So I mean, this is an area where I think pastors can humble themselves, and the church will be, you know, much, much more blessed. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, I think I have to contribute a little bit to that work that I'm talking about here. Yes, when this church started, I had a conversation to my husband that, why do we really want to use the title pastor or whatever? Why can't you just be like before that you'll say? And he said, well, I was very uncomfortable with, you know, the titles thing. We had several conversations with it, and I said, okay, well, but what I noticed is it's not just for the title. I've looked through the Bible and said, you know what, there are pastors called people pastors in the Bible. Several scriptures that refer to pastors and this and that. But then I see the gravity of servitude that comes with it. I see what these men are going to do. And I say, wow, these are not just people that lord themselves over the people of God. I see what, you know, many people would just come to me. But I have the privilege to see people that, you know, wake up and do not sleep all night. Have a job, you know, do not sleep all night. Searching the scriptures, you know, it scared me. Wow, this is what pastoring. This was not like that. It was not like that before. But I saw the difference. I saw the difference in commitment. The selflessness. I see how people call, you know, sometimes in the middle of the night, you know, leave the house. And sometimes people would just say, we had a job, like we just went to London. A lady just came to us with so many problems. We have a pastor in this place. And then we have all these problems. We started praying about, you know, and these things follow you. Like that. It's not that, I mean, you are just in the spirit of servitude. I see them vacuuming, cleaning, washing dishes, cleaning the table while everybody's gone. How many people? And that's what Christ called us to do, to serve the people. And that spirit of servitude, it's not, you know, one thing that I asked God, I said, Lord, I don't want the title of pastors, but I don't want any title. I just want to serve you. I don't want to come here and receive the same blessing that everybody's going to receive, same worship,
not so because of this or that. No, I'm not. I'm nothing. I just want to worship you in truth and in spirit. And I've always reminded the Lord. Some people say, well, first day before that. I don't care whether first day before that. I just know that I want to serve the Lord. Whatever it takes to serve Him and to be true to His word. That's what matters in all of these things. So, and deny yourself and just worshiping Him, being a servant to the people. If anybody needs anything done, you're there to help them. And there's a lot to it. There's a lot to it. Sometimes I couldn't combine it with other stuff. So we thank God for helping us thus far. And I think this is the right thing. This is the right thing because you see how Christ laid down His life for the people. So all men to lay down their lives one for another. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Any other question, testimony, or prayer request? So you can see, well, you see, when the Lord put this thing down among the apostles and said, we all need to die to self or deny yourself and carry your cross and follow me. You know, it looks like so simple, but it's a very weighty, you know, resting upon this is very weighty. When we know what he's talking about. And like I said, that self, our own self, is our last battle to attain to the goal of overcomers. It's easy to drive the devil away, but our own self is the last battle that we're going to have to fight. And it's good to give those testimonies. Praise God for all those testimonies. But we are not over there yet.
Ask a question.
Yes, we are not there yet. So the battle is still on.
My question, one of the ways among us that you mentioned is like, say not having the last say. When, after being quiet, is there a point in time in which, you know, you have to say something rather than just keep quiet?
You mean in a debate, in an argument, or just maybe, when things maybe, are going on?
Yeah, you know, I look at when Jesus, people are selling, buying and selling in the temple. I'm sure he's been going there all the time. He never said, maybe he said a word that wasn't recorded. Maybe I said, hey guys, shouldn't be buying and selling here. But I think he got to the peak one day, he took a whip and whipped them out. So that's my question.
Okay, no
one way to
well, they were not debating or arguing that one. We know that it's somebody has asked that kind of question before, and this is my response to that. That is trying to use example of Christ taking the whip and whipping the people or driving the cows out of the temple. Somebody has used that to say, well, is that a holy anger? You will not allow holy anger or something. And this is our response on that day. Take another example of what's his name? The first martyr. What's the name of the first martyr? Stephen. Take an example of I said this is how I the Lord just brought that to my spirit on that day. If you are a prophet, for example, Jesus said, all the prophets. God said, when I put my word in your mouth, you see what I say. And you can be punished for it. Not by God, by the people you said it to. God does never say you cannot be punished for it. In fact, he told Jeremiah, you are going to speak my word to these people. They will fight you. But I'll make sure they don't kill you. Which means the fighting, the suffering, the beating, they beat Jeremiah. That is his own part for serving the Lord. Stephen, because people pointed to that story of Stephen, and said, Stephen called them, you stiff-necked people. Is that not rough? And so I said, at that point, it was the Holy Ghost speaking. So don't try to be the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost didn't defend Stephen. He allowed him to be killed.
So that is just like a prophet. So the Holy Ghost, the Lord took, he was God, and he decided to chase them out. If they started arresting him and beating him up and so on, something like that, that would be his own part, just like any prophet can be beaten up. All the prophets were stolen, but God allowed that. God allowed those persecutions. He doesn't say it will not happen to them because I'm the one speaking through their mouth. So God spoke through Stephen's mouth, calling this all these Jews and the high priest stiff naked, and they killed him. So God really allowed that killing. But he already told them, that is your own part of serving me. But don't try to think, well, since Stephen can call him Stephen, I will do that. When the Holy Ghost is not putting that in your mouth, you are the one that is doing that. You may even be offending. That's why this part of his dying to self is the trespass that we are talking about. So that's why I said, well, people can say Christ did that. Most likely he did that. Oh, yeah, but then I can be angry too and say, make sure it's the Holy Ghost speaking through your mouth. Otherwise, you are trespassing. That is the part of it. That's why I was explaining. Because you can point to all these stories we just mentioned and say, well, when is it right for a bigger sister to talk about a younger brother like Moses? Oh, he's a servant of God. Yeah, but I'm older than him. 6 years older. And he shouldn't do this. And God said, come over here. That's my servant. See, when you have the right to say the right thing, see, that's the self-denial he's saying, tied to self, as we are talking about. If the Holy Ghost rouses you up, then the Holy Ghost won't be punishing you. You may suffer the punishment from the men you address, which should be your own part of serving the Lord. They beat you up because you are a prophet, just spoke what the Holy Ghost put in your mouth. God never say you can't do that, but let's make sure it's the Holy Ghost. Or you will be suffering for your own punishment. Like Apostle Peter said, let no man suffer as an evildoer. But you suffer for Christ, then appear ye. So, I must have something to say.
I was going to comment on the story of Jesus, you know, whipping them off. We did that in Sunday school. And, you know, bringing the story, how the church was at that time, they were selling doves. They were exchanging money in the church. Okay? Can you imagine, right here in the church, we have tables, and then we have selling of doves. We are exchanging money. We're doing all kinds inside the church. And the purpose of church is completely gone. And this is what these people were doing. And Jesus came in there. They all had tables. It was supposed to be a church. They were selling doves. They were exchanging money. Oh, can you exchange me this? And they were supposed to be. And he said, this is my house shall be called the house of prayer. And they were using it for that. So, and one thing the Lord told me, anytime you come to church, and in your mind, in your back of your mind, you have a purpose. You have an ulterior motive for coming to church. Then you're just like those people that are selling dogs in the church. If you come to make money, if in your back of your mind, you have this one, you're going to call somebody to the back and say, you know what, I'm selling this. Do you want to buy? I'm selling some shoes. Do you want to buy? And you come to church for that purpose. Or you come and sell food in the church. You sell. You're just like those people that are coming to sell dogs in the church. The same spirit. So, I think there was one time, we were talking about someone that wanted to, she has a lot of things to sell. And then we were thinking, maybe we should just set up a table. And then she reminded me, no, that's just the same. Those people selling things, and I said, yeah, that's true. So, praise the Lord.
This is could be like a question or answer. Nowadays, church, big time church, those that follow millions of people. They do these activities. There's a box them, there's a CD, there's a t-shirt, there's all kind of stuff. I know sometimes the pastor or whoever wrote those things there, I know they work hard for it. God gave them the idea, the mind to write these things. But he's not giving them to make a big time profit, because most of the people that come to church, they are poor people, but they sacrifice to go to these events. They sacrifice to pay the tithe, the sacrifice, to give their offering, and then they want the, how would I say, they want to receive the gift of God, of the Holy Spirit, in their music or whatever. And then they sell these things so expensive, and you cannot buy them, and you can't go to the event because everything is selling. They're selling everything. What will you do with church like that? I think it's the same thing as when it was with, in that time when God came and threw everything over and said, this is not the place for this. I think, yes, we can make a profit, but you can bring the price down, because whatever they're charging, it really doesn't cost that much to produce a CD. Depending on where they go, you know, now if they want to go, I class that they want somebody qualified to do these things. Yeah, these guys are only thinking is money. But if you can do it your own self, because nowadays they have equipment that you can learn how to do it, and you buy a whole bunch of CD, and you can sell it for $5 and still make money off it. What do you do with those people that just money are hungry? That's what I call them.
Yeah, I understand what she's talking about, but so this is my, let me put my comment on that, so that even though we seem to be digressing from the self-denial, but then quickly, this is how I feel in my spirit. I will not judge them. Let's not judge those people. But if you ask my opinion, because I've been doing ministry for almost 30-something years now, it's freely have you received, freely give. That is what Christ said. Now, I've tried my best to give as much as I can afford. That is, I print it out, I send it out, and give it out freely as much as I can afford. Now, if people send back money or say, oh, take some money, send me something, of course I will take the money. But I understand what you're saying. These CDs that many of these ministries are selling, they're actually selling it to make, at least recover the money they make. And I know how much I make mine, and I know how much, but I hardly sell any, because they're practically, even when I made a book, I couldn't get it to sell how much. Of course, I wanted to sell it, but I didn't get it to sell, I just gave it out. So the point is to, I even try to sell it, but those things, they cost money. Those books cost money. I won't deny, if you make a book, they cost money. Even the CD, I know my sister is talking about CD, which are even cheaper. But books cost money. And I've spent sometimes $1,000 just making maybe 500 books. Particularly only 10 were ever sold by even the publishers. That's publishers publish it and say they will help you sell it, and just maybe sell 10 out of 500 and send the rest to me. Nobody's buying it. So I ended up just giving it away. So those are ministry. That's what I call, we are to give in form of ministry. But see, not everybody can afford to give it out. So most of those ministers are talking about, they want the money back so they can print more. They want money back so they can print more. Which is,
but if my question is not the selling, it's doing it
in the church. Oh yeah, well, we have pastors that do that
too. I'm just saying they're doing the same thing as they're doing when Jesus threw everything.
I understand, because we were in churches where they have a table for the people, and then the ministers' books are there, and people buy it when they are going out and so on. It becomes part of the culture of churches, really, almost. Many of those ministries, in fact, when they go on evangelistic ministry, they still have a booth for one of their office workers to have all their books and things so that people can buy it. And the price is what I'm talking about, should they ever sell it at all. And what I'm talking about is, as I feel in my spirit, it is giving it away is the best choice. Giving it away. But can we afford to give it away? If people of God really are giving back donation, which many, especially I come from a country where even a Muslim, if I give him out tracts, they don't believe in what you are preaching, but they will still take it because it's free. And I've seen that, because I've been printing tracts, people talk I must be a millionaire, because I'm distributing in the streets free of charge. And people will take it if it's free. That was somebody who read it. And if you now give books, I give books out in the streets and people will take it just for because it's free, but if they are to pay one dime out of it, then they will just realize that they are not even believing what you believe anyway, they don't want to buy. Maybe if you let them buy, maybe it shows that they really are serious. So there are many pros and cons in that. So whether that you do it in the church is what you are saying. So it's almost like some people assume that it's a easy access to the ministry of all of those things that the minister has written. But now it's on the internet. I always refer people, that's why I don't print anymore. It's free there, just go there and read it on the internet. But of course, not everybody have access to even the internet also. So that's why I say I will more or less let the Lord be the judge of that. But when it comes to whether they are distracting, really is the point in the temple. It becomes a distraction in that temple on that day. If somebody put a table on the hallway, if you go to any of these evangelistic meetings where all many major ministers are there, then there will be some booksellers, the ministries put their books there, people pass by there and buy the books, and the price you may say maybe, but if it's distracting those who are in the old, on the hall praising the Lord and worshiping, then that's an issue. So that's perhaps what Christ will have mentioned. But on that day, that was a temple. These are no temples where people assemble the guys. But of course, if you come together and worship and it's still distracting, because then it's a distraction, and the Lord will have the right to drive them out also. So that's my point. You have to see.
Yeah, just one. This real quick. On the issue of denying ones, I remember reading William Branham. Most of us know who William Branham is. I don't remember exactly what happened between himself and his spouse. I remember her, in the book, she slammed the door. And Branham goes, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that." And she got struck with cancer. And he had to turn around and pray for her, just like Miriam, you were talking. What I'm learning from all this is walking in the Spirit, so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You may say the lady didn't say anything, but she slammed the door to the...
It was anger.
Yeah, she was angry.
Yeah.
But it cost her so much, and it cost even Abraham himself. Because she had cancer, and he had to turn and go pray for the Lord finally.
Yeah. When it comes to the Lord touching people, and that is one of the reasons why we need to be prayerful. We need to really be. That's why I believe the Lord wants us to talk about this, so that both male, female, young boy, little girl, all of us need to remember to be dying to self. That dying to self. Even if you don't say anything and you are, what do you think caused this man called the king, what is his name, Uzziah? He did something wrong in the temple of God, and they confronted him that you should not be the one burning incense here. This is meant for the priest, Uzziah. Get out of the temple. You have trespassed against God. And he didn't say, well, he just got angry. And God looks at the heart. That's what I'm talking. God looks at the heart. It is the heart God is looking at, not what you say. So, and he got angry means he disagreed with them. Like the example you just gave, the woman just slammed the door because she was angry or whatever Brian was doing, and she slammed the door. That the Holy Ghost said, "Oh, gee, why in the world you would say that?" So, a king that simply got angry at the priest and said he disagreed with what God ordained. Without saying it out, he already disagreed and frowned at his face. And the Bible says immediately leprosy fell upon him. And yet they said that king was very close to God. And that is what we are saying. He was at a position where he felt he should be able to do this, not denying himself that you are king, you are close to God. Actually, when we, let me tell you something, and we should be wrapping up right now. And I've prayed about that many times. This end of time, the Lord is building so many people of us. All of us are going through being built up by God. And we must remember that just as God is building you up, He's building that one up, everybody is built up.
So then, don't think of yourself highly. Don't think, I should not think of myself higher, too high. You say, well, but I'm ahead. No, just don't think of yourself too high. And I've wondered about that. You are having visions and dreams that make you think, wow, God is dealing with me. I'm up there. That brother also is having dreams and visions. God is visiting him. He's also up there. That fellow also is having visions. So everybody is progressing. God is simply showing you that you are part of him. But don't. But when we start having that dreams and prophecies and things, with that devil, Satan, is the one that is the enemy. He puts something upon your soul that makes you feel, I must be the right-hand man of God because of the visions that you are having, because of the dreams that you are having, which you think you are the only one that is hearing it. Or everybody else is having similar, various type of things that God is dealing with everybody. Don't think of yourself too highly. And the Lord has dealt with me over the years that made me to begin to say, Lord, by the time in the 80s when I came to this country, it was like a spirit riding upon my shoulder. I know so much. And the Lord led me to see that I am nothing. Even in the soul, knowing so much that we think we know so much in the spiritual things of God. Lord led me to, and not that somebody say something better, just led me to see, to meet some other ministries or some other people that make me sit down and say, you are nothing. So whatever we are nothing. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. We have to let that sink in deep. Without me, you can do nothing. So then when we realize that, then know that all these other servants of God, children of God, we are all in his hand. We are all nothing without him, but praise him. Praise him. So that's why I'm trying to also make, when you have dreams and visions that make you feel, I must be right hand man of God. Look at these things he's revealing to me. Know that you are not. He is the one that is doing this thing. That is what he wants us to know. Because that king was, they describe how close to God he was. Like King David. He was so close to God like that. And he was one of the descendants of Uzziah. But he felt like he should be able to get to the temple and offer incense too. And God smote him with leprosy. Because the priest said, no, this is consecrated for the sons of Aaron. And he disagreed. Not debating, not arguing, he just disagreed by frowning his face, angry. And God, the same God that he was close to, smote him. And he said, for the rest of his life, he was leprous. I said, my God. Just like Miriam. Miriam said, we also prophesy too. We hear from God too. God said, come over here. I said, Lord. That's why I begin to say, Lord, I am nothing. I am nothing. Especially when it comes to what we think we know in these scriptures, I am nothing, Lord. They just humble ourselves before him. Let's go into prayer. So denying ourselves, dying to self is what he's talking about. Let's go into prayer. Because he's looking at us and seeing our heart and seeing how we are responding to him, responding to his simple words. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just talk to the Lord yourself. It's after 9 o'clock right now. Talk to him yourself and say, Lord, touch me. Help me. Lead me gently. Deliver me from all evil. When I thought I'm so close to you, you can blast me if I step wrongly. We have done many years ago. Don't push you aside. You're stepping my toes. That means we are not walking at our own lane. Father, help us, Lord, individually, to die, to serve and be humble before thee. It's what we are praying, that you will touch us. Teach us how to do that, Lord Jesus Christ, in many areas of our life. Even in this spiritual pride, which is the most dangerous part among we believers, spiritual pride. Not just be ministers, even the individual that we are receiving so much from the Lord, thinking that that makes us great. Say, no, don't think you are greater than anybody else. You are just like one of his children. Help us to know that we are all nothing before the Lord. And we are not higher than anybody. You show it to us so that we can show to others so that we can all come to that same level. Let's say, until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be humble before thee. Teach us, Lord Jesus Christ, and deal with us gently. Deal with us gently. See, like a shepherd, he will carry the lambs in his hand. We are like lambs, little babies. in your hand. We have been carried for so long, we now have to be sheep, so that you have to walk by yourself, not babies that you have to be carrying in his hand. Teach us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to stand on our feet and be humble before you. Let us not fall into temptation. Let us not fall into all these offenses and trespasses where we stumble and step on the toes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to push us away. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, not to stumble, not to step on your toes in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us not to step on the toes of one another, where we should be lifting one another up, not trampling on one another, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shall we share the grace? Let's all share the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. If you guys are online, bye. How do you stop it now? Thank you.
Thank you.